Thank you, Jim. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. The title of this message is Things Freely Given. And what we'll be talking about is things that God, spiritual and eternal blessings that God has given His people. They're gifts, not deserved, not earned, gifts. And they're given freely, without any cause, without any condition in those who receive them. So that's going to be the subject matter here. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll look at this verse 12 is where I took this title from. Let's read this verse first. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. Now he's talking about here, we. This is regenerate sinners he's talking to. He's talking about those that are born of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So there's the title, Things Freely Given. Now we're going to consider three statements today concerning things freely given from 1 Corinthians 2. Things freely given are, first of all, things that are held. They're locked up in a mystery. Something that we don't see by nature, something we don't know by nature, something that has to be revealed. Secondly, they're things that are spiritually discerned. The natural man can understand these things, but he cannot value these things and see them savingly. And then thirdly, these things that are freely given are things which the natural man will not receive. Our study is going to be from verses 6 through 16, but let's go back to verse 1 in this context. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 to get the gist of what Paul's writing about here. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul is saying that he didn't come with great oratory. He didn't come with a great debate of men's philosophy and human wisdom. He didn't come to them that way. He came rather declaring the simple truth of the gospel, how God saves a sinner through Christ and Christ alone. Read on in verse 3. And Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that's a man embracing the gospel. See, Paul preached the gospel. He said he preached Christ and Him crucified. He preached the gospel. And a demonstration of the power of the Spirit and in power is man embracing that gospel. It's a man finding his hope in Christ and Christ alone. It's a man repenting of thinking that anything but that righteousness Christ worked out could recommend him to God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, "For our gospel came not to you in word only." It came in word, of course, but not in word only. Not just with an understanding in the mind, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Our emphasis today is going to be on two things. First of all, the things that God has given to those sinners that He's loved from all eternity. And second, how those things are given, freely given. We'll see that every sinner chosen in Christ has already been blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings. How are these blessings given? They're given freely. They're given unconditionally. They're given without a cause in those who receive them. So this first point, things freely given are things which are held in a mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." The things that God has given to his elect people are a mystery. Now, you know from other studies, a mystery is not something that can't be understood. That's not what a mystery in the scripture is. It's something that has to be revealed. Consider reading a book, a murder mystery, for instance. The book is designed to hold the reader in suspense, to just keep you there reading along, keep you guessing about the plot and the outcome. Now, in the end of the book, the writer is going to reveal who the murderer was, but that mystery is going to be solved. And it's only a mystery until it is. The wisdom of God that's held in a mystery, the wisdom of God that must be revealed, is the mystery of God's salvation. You see, we're born in this world thinking, well, I did something to get in this mess, and I need to do something to get out of this mess. But that's not the way the salvation of God's word is. This mystery includes the things that God has provided, as well as how those things are freely given to the objects of his everlasting love. Let's look at some things that God has provided for those that he's loved from all eternity. These things are summarized in Ephesians 1. If you want to turn over there, hold your place in 2 Corinthians because I'll be back. But look at these blessings that Paul outlines here in Ephesians chapter 1. And we read these. I read them all the time because I like to read them. He said in verse 3, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, the things that God has freely given are summarized here as all spiritual blessings, and they are numerous. There are many. Look on in verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him," there's the blessing, "he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." That's the standing of justification based on Christ's imputed righteousness, holy and without blame before God. Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." Another blessing, adoption of children. "A multitude of sinners was chosen in Christ before the world began and given an unchangeable standing of justification, holy and unblameable in God's sight. They're adopted into the household and family of God. And in time, according to Galatians 4, we receive that adoption." That adoption took place long before we receive it. But we receive it in time. Look on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. "To the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." If you stand before God accepted, if I stand, it's because of the work of Christ accounted to us, his righteousness imputed in that alone. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Those chosen are now and forever will be accepted in the beloved. Not based on anything we do, but based entirely upon what he's done for us. They have redemption. They have forgiveness. Every sinner in Christ has already been given these things now in Christ. They're already reconciled. They're already at peace with God through the obedience and death of Christ, their substitute and Savior. All the blessings and benefits of salvation belong to these sinners, and these benefits are theirs without any cost to them. They're theirs without a cause in them. These sinners didn't do anything to receive these benefits. These benefits are given, and they're given freely. Look at another context. Well, I'll just read it to you. Another context of Scripture that shows how these things God has provided are freely given. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The things freely given are not things that are free. They're not things that are without a cost. They came at a cost. They came at the cost of the obedience and suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came because God spared not his own son. They came because God delivered Christ up to the cross to put away sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ earned the things that are given. They're bought and paid for by him. That's the reason that God can give them to sinners freely without us meeting any condition or without any cause in us. Now, we're talking about the wisdom of God that's held in the mystery. None of us considered these things freely given by God to a multitude of sinners until God brought us right here, set us down under His gospel, wherein these things are made known. We're talking about salvation by grace, true grace, free grace. We're talking about salvation conditioned entirely upon Christ without any contribution from the sinner. These are things our minds didn't consider, folks, before we came to the gospel. It's the mystery of Christ crucified. These things had to be revealed. That's what the apostle already stated. He said, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The mystery that must be revealed is the mystery of what Christ has done to save His people from their sins. He said, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It's the mystery of what Christ has done to accomplish the full salvation of every sinner He was given. It's the mystery of the satisfaction, the law, and justice that Christ rendered by His obedience unto death. And it's the mystery of the righteousness that Christ wrought out. That righteousness imputed to the sinner that makes it right for God to show mercy to that sinner. Look back at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You notice here that the wisdom of God, that wisdom about His salvation, it's held in a mystery, and it stands in contrast to the wisdom of the world and the princes of this world, which wisdom comes to nothing. The princes here are people of influence. They're pastors and teachers. In Christ's day, it was the scribes and Pharisees, those that interpreted the law and preached and all that. People of influence. Those of Christ's day did not know who He was, and they did not know what He came to accomplish for His people. Guess what? The people of our day don't either. We didn't until God set us down under the gospel and revealed this mystery to us. This mystery is hidden until it's revealed. Everybody is not shown God's wisdom and salvation. And this mystery is not revealed to all. To many, in fact, to most professing Christians, the wisdom of God's salvation remains a mystery. It's never uncovered to them. They may hear it. They may even agree with it. But they never embrace it. It's never a vital issue to them. Look on in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew. He's talking about the wisdom of God and salvation. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God's salvation is not the salvation that any of us knows by nature. What we all know by nature is a salvation of works. It's a salvation conditioned on what Christ did plus what the sinner does. The best thing natural man has figured out in the matter of salvation is that Christ died for everyone. And that you, the sinner, if you'll just do your part, you'll be saved. If you don't do your part, you'll perish. Christ's death itself didn't save anyone. You'll only be saved if you close the deal by reformation, walking an aisle, accepting Christ, whatever. Fill in the blank with whatever your former religion taught you there. But although that's a widely accepted belief among professing Christians in every generation, it stands in stark contrast to God's salvation. God's salvation was earned by Christ and freely given to the objects of God's love. The first thing we learn about things freely given, there are things concerning God's salvation, and there are things that are held in a mystery. It has to be revealed. Second thing we learn about things freely given are things which are spiritually discerned. They're all a mystery to us by nature, but they're revealed to the objects of God's everlasting love. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. It said the princes of this world didn't know them, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Only the innermost being, the spirit of a man, knows the things of man. I've said this to people who know me a lot of times. I've got things in my mind about myself that I'll take to the grave, and nobody will ever know them. You do too. That innermost being that we have in us, that spirit that's in us, that's the only thing that'll ever know that our deep things. And we're talking here about the deep things of God, and only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Only the Spirit knows those things hidden in the mind of God from all eternity. Only the Spirit of God knows those things that God holds in a mystery. Listen to Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Christ said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Father only knows the Son. He's the only one that does. And there's no way for us to find out about the Son unless the Father sits us down under the gospel wherein that Son is declared and preached and talked about and shown in the Scriptures who he is, God-man, and what he's done to save his people. God alone knows what Christ has accomplished for the objects of his everlasting love. He reveals these things to the object of his love through the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel in every generation. The Spirit, according to John 17, receives the things of Christ and shows them unto regenerate sinners. He makes us willing in the day of his power to come to Christ, to submit to him, to bow to his righteousness, as that alone which recommends sinners to God. Look on in our context, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The sinner not embracing the gospel, the one who hears the gospel that doesn't embrace it, he's still following the spirit of the world, see, back up there. We've not received the spirit of the world. Although the natural man can understand the things of the gospel intellectually, yet only the spiritual man, that regenerate sinner, the one born of God, can value these things. Only the spiritual man can see these things as vital in salvation. Who is the spiritual man? Well, he's the man who tries the spirits and discerns them. I'm that spirit today. I'm preaching a message to you, and I'm urging you to believe it. Test it against the Word of God and see whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Don't just take my word for it, because if you do, you just take the word of a man. And if I convince you of something, somebody later on in your life who has more influence over you than I do will come along and unconvince you. They'll convince you their way. But if God ever convinces you, so we have to test the spirits. He says in 1 John 4, John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Confession is agreeing with God. It's agreeing with the testimony of God. It's agreeing with the gospel of God. The spiritual man agrees with God about Christ's coming, who he is, the God-man, and also about what he accomplished for those he came and died for, their full salvation, the putting away of their sin, the establishing of that righteousness by which God can declare them righteous in his sight. 1 John 4 chapter 4 and verse 4 as we go on in that context, we say, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's talking about those who embrace the gospel, those who test the spirits, and those who discern that the man preaching unto them Christ crucified. You're of God, he said. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You've heard Bill say and others say from up here a lot of times, the gospel is a simple message. It's how God can be doing right to justify a sinner based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Now, the Bible is an intricate book, and it's really tough to figure out. But the gospel is a simple, plain, everyday message that anybody can understand who's privileged to hear it. Also, the spiritual man is one led by the Spirit of God. Romans 4:18 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who's led by the Spirit of God? Those that come to Christ. Those that rest their whole salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Those that know that there's no hope of being, of standing before God and being counted just based on anything but Christ's imputed righteousness. Without the Spirit's revelation of God's salvation in the heart, that salvation remains a mystery that the natural man cannot figure out and cannot value. The second thing about things freely given, they are things spiritually discerned. We didn't figure this out in our natural mind. We didn't see it. We didn't embrace it until God gave us the Spirit of God to enable us to do that. That brings us to the last point. Things freely given are things that the natural man will not receive. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. It said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now the natural man here is every sinner as we are born into this world. As we're born into this world, naturally speaking, that's the natural man. It's every sinner before the Spirit visits them in regeneration. This man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He will not embrace the things that are freely given to God by sinners. In other words, the natural man will not embrace the salvation that's provided by God in the doing and dying of Christ alone. He will not have a salvation that he has nothing to do with gaining and nothing to do with maintaining. The natural man just won't have that. He hates the salvation that's freely given. You're not going to tell the natural man that he doesn't have to do anything before God will save him. But that's what this word says. That's what God's testimony is. We're saved by the doing and dying of Christ alone. You're never going to convince the natural man that his acceptance with God has nothing to do with his obedience. Nothing to do with his work. And so when it comes to repenting of all that we've done up to the time God brings us and sits us down under the gospel, that's what gets a lot of sinners right there. We just can't turn loose of all that we thought we had accomplished before God showed us his free and full salvation in Christ and Christ alone. This is the one thing in all the things to be considered that the natural man will never bow to. He'll never admit to. He'll never embrace. Now, he might understand it. He might even give mental agreement to it. But it doesn't change his thinking. It doesn't turn his world upside down like it does everyone who embraces the gospel. That spiritual world that we had before we came to the gospel, that thing was just turned over because none of that's of any value to us whatsoever now. The natural man thinks that a salvation which is freely given is foolishness according to this word. If you want to just look back a page at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul writes, for the preaching of the cross, that's Christ crucified, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, as I said, is the preaching of Christ crucified. It's the preaching of the salvation earned by Christ, earned by his doing and dying alone. And it's the preaching of a salvation given freely to those Christ died for. Salvation earned entirely by Christ and freely given. That's what Satan blinds sinners' minds to. That's what he keeps men blinded. That salvation that's free and freely given. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel, if this revelation of Christ, is this declaration of salvation, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is blinding the minds of sinners who reject the gospel. That's how he keeps them in bondage. That's how he keeps them looking within for their salvation. That's how he keeps them trying to work out their own acceptance with God. Well, how do you know? How do you know who the natural man is and who the spiritual man is? How do you know who's walking in the light and who's still walking in darkness? How do you know who's following the spirit of the world or the spirit of God? How do you know who's perishing and who's being saved? Because we're in one category or the other here. Look at our last two verses. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we, regenerate sinners, have the mind of Christ. Now we've already seen that the spiritual man believes, he embraces the gospel. He tests the spirits. He embraces that which honors God as a just God and a Savior. The spiritual man judges. The spiritual man discerns. The spiritual man examines the truth in order to come to the right conclusion. The spiritual man is like a judge who examines all the evidence in order to reach the right verdict, come to the right conclusion. We have to take the conclusion of this matter from the Word of God and not from preconceived notions, not from the preachers of this world who are walking after the spirit of this world and don't know the things freely given of God. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ. What was Christ's first consideration in everything he did? What was his first consideration? The glory of his Father, the redemptive glory of God. That's why the spiritual man examines everything in salvation in the light of how God is just to justify an ungodly sinner, based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. How can I know where I stand on this matter? Well, I'll tell you how you can know. What is your response to the gospel? Have you embraced it? Have you heard it? Just given agreement to it? Or has it turned your spiritual world upside down? You can know by your need for the salvation that Christ has accomplished by his obedience unto death for every sinner he was given. You can know by your value for those things that God has freely given to the objects of his everlasting love. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul exhorts brethren, he says, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou received? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Whether we're talking about temporal or eternal blessings, whatever we have, James wrote, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He gives everything. Temporal, you had a good life. Do you have a good job? Do you have a good family? Do you live in a great country? Well, that's a gift of God. It's a temporal blessing, all that. So whether it's temporal or spiritual, if we have it, it's given from God. If any sinner has anything in the way of eternal blessing from God, it's because God determined before the world to show us mercy for Christ's sake alone. Any blessing we have is ours because Christ earned it in full. He earned it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to get it. And we're not doing anything to keep it. Whatever any of us has in the way of God's eternal blessing, we have because of God's mercy and grace in Christ. We have it for one reason and one reason only. We have it because it's a part of those things that God has freely given to the heirs of grace.